Okay, well, let's pick up Romans 4, verse 11, and let's see how much ground we can cover today. Romans 4, 11, and he, Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things as we begin to continue our look into the righteousness that is received by faith or imputed righteousness. We just thank you again for this time. We pray that the hearts and minds of those here would be open to receive it, and that the truth of your word might be impressed upon our hearts and minds. We pray for the body universal, and we pray for those who have the leadership over us. And as we go forward, we just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I put on 40 seconds. I thought it was 40 minutes. Yeah, anyway. Okay, well, from up to this point, we've been looking at the righteousness, imputed righteousness, which is pretty much, I would think it's a refresher for us, imputed righteousness. But I guess the main thing is that we understand it to present it. The logical progression, you know, when you go through Paul's epistles, you see a lot of therefores and for wherefores, because it's a logical argument where you have to put facts down to prove the point that a man is justified by faith in God's sight. And he may have a lot of different arguments, which start in, you know, chapter 2, the argument starts chapter 3, and that's where we get that principle from Romans 3 about God being just and the justifier. And he comes through and he says, well, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? This is part of the argument, because God is not leaving anybody out. If he was just a God of the Jews, then they could only be recipients of the imputed righteousness. That's why he raised the question, well, if all are guilty and God only dealt with, is only dealing with the Jews, then the imputed righteousness is only for them. But he says, no, it's unto all. And upon all, for there is no difference. And this is specific to Paul's epistles, to Paul's gospel, is he's the one that reveals there's no difference at this time. So when he goes forward, that is the basis. His basis is he's given emphasis now on the one body principle of the Jew and Gentile being on the same plane, preparing the Jew and the Gentile to worship and serve God in this dispensation of grace. That's without preference, without distinction. Nobody had that message before. And to prove it, to further prove it, when he talks about justification by faith, he goes into using the example of Abraham and David to prove that they were justified by faith also. And I think that's a pickup from Romans 3, where he says that but now the righteousness of God without the law the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Let me ask you a question before we, when he says the righteousness of God, what is he really saying to you? How would you explain that? The faithfulness of God?
The correctness of God.
You know God is righteous, right? But he says the righteousness of God now without the law is now manifested. The sinlessness of God. The sinlessness of God without the law is now manifested. Here it is.
Are you looking for something along the lines of imputation?
I'm looking for when he says the righteousness of God without the law is now manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith, which is by faith of
Christ. So the object of faith is not just Christ, but it's Christ's faithfulness.
Right. So
fidelity.
Okay. So the righteousness also is the righteousness of God. Now let me ask you something. When he talked about it, this is why I'm going back, and because it's not how it's God's righteousness in this sense, what he requires. How much righteousness does God require from you? Not from him, from you, from us.
Yeah, believers. No.
Wait. None. Where did you get that?
Righteousness.
How much righteousness does God require?
Are you saying that 100% because it's imputed by his son?
Yeah. But back up before we go forward.
Okay.
How much righteousness? Okay.
From us? 100%
all
of the law.
He wants all.
How much? How much does all?
100%.
100%. He requires 100% what?
Righteousness.
From who?
Us.
From unbelief.
From who? Me being, me being specifically me, but who else?
All.
From all.
All
from all y'all, right. From all who want to be what? In his presence.
Justified.
Or in his plan.
Being able to worship and serve.
All who want to, that's his requirement.
But it's 0% the way it's set up because it's not our performance.
It's Christ.
But it has not always been 0%. That's why he says, but now the righteousness of God without you trying to meet it. It's manifested. That's good. That's great news, isn't it?
Is that why in Hebrews to Israel it's through a new and living way?
Right, and because the old and dead way was what?
The law.
And it had to be old and dead. Why? Huh? Why did it have to be old and dead?
It was alive.
Why wasn't the old and dead way
because
effective?
Because it had
because of us. Because we couldn't do it. That's why the righteousness of God that could be attained is now, it's without the law.
Gotta set that aside. 100% Christ.
Now this, the reason I'm saying that is because you still have performers. Because it's still, to them, the righteousness of God without the law is still not manifested. It's still hidden. It's still obscure. Because they are not, you're not familiar with the ultimate performer. You're not familiar with his performance. In particular, his propitiatory performance. Right? 3. So he says this righteousness now is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I you can go back, not just picking the two out, not just picking out Abraham and David to prove the point. You can go to any of the prophets and you can see how, if it was not for God, they would not be on a righteous standing with him. But this righteousness without the law is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he goes in and he uses these two men, Abraham and David. And he uses, we saw last week, he used Abraham in verse 4. What shall we say that Abraham our father hath found? We found out what he found, right? He found imputed righteousness. He found that God gave him a standing that he
did not deserve.
Not only did he impute him with righteousness, he did not impute his sin. His sin was not imputed, but he was imputed with righteousness. David, the same way. In verse 4, or chapter 4, and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And to whom God imputeth righteousness, that's positive, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is to man, the man to whom the Lord will what? Not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I believe this is the two aspects of imputation that we should remember. Is not only is the Lord not counting sin against you, he's also giving you the righteousness that you need in order to worship and serve him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more. I think it's...
Is God not imputing sin where we get the theory of double jeopardy because he's imputed it already? Or will, I guess in the past, it would have been he knows it's going to be imputed to his son. We can look back at the cross and say it was imputed there. And if we...
That's the principle of Romans we just came through, is him being just and the justifier. He's able to through his forbearance, forgive those sins that are past. And he's able, through the effectual work of that sacrifice, to do a once for all, expiate. You know what that word means? Expiation. It's a removal, a complete removal of sin. If you exit, you're going what?
Out as an expatriate, expat.
Oh yeah, that's it's a removal of those sins. They're gone. Not to come up again. Not like in the old system, they came up
yearly.
Oh, 2 Corinthians, he says this. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, we beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's imputation, even though it doesn't say the word. He says he's not imputing the trespasses unto them, right?
Right.
Now, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. We're made righteous. That, my friend, is imputation in both aspects. Now, all men have imputation. In that he's not counting their sins. All men have imputation now.
I thought it was only upon all.
You're right.
Oh.
That's what I'm getting at. It's all men have imputation. That's why he says to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sin unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We beseech
to say that
we beseech you in Christ's stead to be reconciled.
It's like, don't leave money on the table.
The governor gave you a pardon.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why the word of reconciliation is for you to believe. When you go out and you ask, you beseech that man to be reconciled. Because it's on the table. The offer is on the table. The offer of imputation is on the table.
It's available. You just gotta believe it.
And when it goes, he gets out of the unto all pile to the upon all pile.
Yeah.
by that faith only transaction. And that transaction, if we go find out, he explained it, that Abraham made that faith transaction, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And David had the imputation also by faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness also. He described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord would not impute sin. Now, that's for us. And he says it. He says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David received imputation. And he described the blessedness of it. Back to Romans 4. And he asked a question in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? And Paul, he says, is it just for the circumcised? Or is it for the uncircumcised?
Yes.
Is the offer can't be unto all if it's just for the circumcision. He says, we say, 9, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? How was it then counted? How was it counted? That's counted and imputed. That's the same principle. How was it imputed to Abraham? How was righteousness imputed to Abraham? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And he tells you, Paul says, it was reckoned not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received, 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. He received circumcision after what? He was already pronounced what?
Righteous.
Righteous. And we looked at that in 17, why God gave Abraham, gave him the covenant of circumcision. It was
an outward symbol of an inward transaction.
He was the patriarch. He was the father, what?
Of all
those who believe, whether they're what? Circumcised or uncircumcised. Because the issue is not
flesh.
Huh?
It's not the physical cutting of the flesh.
Yes. I want you to say what you said earlier. It's not the
outward?
Yes, it's not the outward
manifestation,
expression of what's inside. It's just what?
What's inside.
It's just what's inside. It's not the outward expression of what's inside. It's just what's inside. And he's the father of what's inside.
The church of what's happening now.
Even if you do something that's external, God ponders the heart. So Paul explains this. He says he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness. And this is the case. You go to the store, you get the seal.
right? You get the receipt. It's the guarantee that the transaction has been made. It's the proof that the transaction has been made. And you take that. And everybody knows that whatever you purchased, right, it belongs to you. So when God gives Abram the seal of circumcision, he is Abraham and God. Abraham, what's the relationship now between God and Abraham? Okay, I would take in the son-father relationship. A co-laborer relationship, sure.
Heir, joint heir.
Okay, Abraham, and he is an heir.
He can't be joint heir with Christ, but he doesn't know about Christ yet.
Yeah, that's right.
That's coming. He's an heir.
Participant.
He's a co-laborer. That's dancing all around it. Son, co-laborer, heir, right now Abraham is entered into what?
Image bearer.
The image bearer status. And not only is his job to worship and serve the Father, right? And all these things fit in, laboring with him, doing what God wants done, being an heir, participating with him. Now, the next thing as an image bearer is he is now to be a facilitator. To bring.
So that's that replenish, multiply principle.
That's it. To bring others now to the Father. And to make them the same. So Abraham has a son. What do you think he wants from his son Isaac? What do you think he wants from his son Jacob? Same thing. How do they get to this position? Surely it's by circumcision. Huh? How do they get to this position that Abraham was in? It's by circumcision, right?
By faith.
No, it's by circumcision.
By faith.
They wouldn't have got circumcised if they didn't believe.
That's why he says in 17 that this is my covenant with you. My covenant now is in your flesh. And he says, now you can say it's the outward expression, outward manifestation, demonstration of what's already in you.
But that's the father demonstrating it on behalf of the child at 8 days old.
So this is what he's banking on is that you do this to your seed, Abraham, and he's to bring them up in it. That's why when he has Ishmael. Ishmael is never what? He's never circumcised. He doesn't institute circumcision until
after the promise.
After Isaac. He doesn't care. I won't say. He doesn't care what Ishmael does. Because that's not. But Abraham still circumcised. He still doesn't. That's how serious he is.
Yeah, he's willing to live before God.
Don't, but It's too late. He's already dead. Now, that's why Abraham takes, we looked at this last week. We're not going to go to the verse. Abraham takes Isaac, even though he had a son. He takes Isaac and he circumcised him the eighth day. Somebody asked last week, why the eighth day?
I apologize for that, because I said something about Moses being weaned, you know, the Hebrew children being weaned when they're 8 years old. That was something I heard Les say. And it wasn't scriptural, it was something he had researched.
No, okay.
So, thanks. I'm sure it's close to the truth.
Well, that
new beginning, yeah.
Yeah, but that's consistent. That's consistent with it, because Paul. Why do you think Paul says when he's in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised the eighth day?
Because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews.
Why do you think he's telling those people, look, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin. He's saying those things. Why do you think he's saying those things? He's saying those things to prove to. Not that he's one of them.
No, but he had all these things and it meant nothing.
Yeah.
It was all counted.
He's
but
blameless
no.
For the law. Like,
touching the law, blameless.
Yeah, and didn't make him right.
Okay, I'm deviating a little bit, but he says this. He says, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience, being zealous of the law, as you all are this day. And I thought in me to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And when he gives that rundown, he's telling those Jews, he says, listen, I've always been serious about this.
It's not like he's showing up out of nowhere, just coming up with a new religion,
yeah,
or a new way of, you know, doing things. He's like, he was a part of original.
He was in a system. When he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but he gives his resume because he wants them to know, listen, I've always been, I would say he says I'm one of them, but they are not serious.
Okay.
They're just going through the rituals. Paul is saying, listen, I've been serious about this. Even if I was wrong, I was still serious. I wanted to do what God wanted done. The rest of those, they were faced with that and they didn't change. They saw Jesus. You think if Paul saw Jesus, if he had encounters with them like the, I believe this. I believe Paul would have been like Nicodemus.
Say that again.
I believe Paul would have been like Nicodemus.
No, I mean to qualify what you said.
Oh, I'm saying this. Nicodemus was one of the leadership, but he saw that this has got to be the man, and he, even though he came to him by night, he says, "Listen, I see it. I see what you're doing. I hear what you're saying. And I believe it. Because no man can do these things except God be with him." But the pressure from the group was so great, he couldn't make that full commitment right away. He may have.
It reminds me of Peter. He came up with the Jesus of Gentiles. Those came from James, and he's like,
look, that religious pressure to be accepted is pressure. You might say, I'll stand no matter what. Okay. Until that day comes when they say, you believe that? And you're like, well, some of it. Most of it, I got questions. So you could be a full supporter, but when the heat, when you get on the hot seat, you're like, well, some of it, I believe, they're a little extreme on some of that. You start to soft pedal backwards. because you don't want to fully be alienated. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. But back to the text, he says he received the sign, verse 11, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who, I think Johnny said this last week, the main issue is not just that they're circumcised, but he wants to be the father of them that also what?
Walk in the steps of faith.
Walk. That's a foot. Bad foot. But those who walk in the steps of Abraham. What is walking in the steps of Abraham? Walking in faith. Which is the same thing to us today as walking in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You remember you asked that question some time ago? How do I know when it's me or if it's the Spirit? You know if it's you if you're not operating by faith. You know it's you if you don't have a basis by which you're doing it. Now, and you can, like Paul said, you can know what you're supposed to do, and then you say, well, it's scriptural, it's spiritual.
Must be, but you got to write the Bible too. Mm-hmm.
Then it gets down to right. Then it gets down to well,
the
what's
intents of your heart,
and it may not be seen to me. It may not be seen to you. Hebrews 4 says, but it's naked and open. Hebrews 4. He says in verse 12, he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a
discerner
of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's it knows? You know what? You don't.
Mm-hmm.
How long you been married?
16.
You don't know why she does everything she does.
Because she's crazy.
You don't know why he does everything he does. But 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know who does know? And he's going to weigh it out. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. Because you'll get there and say, oh, Lord, I did all this great stuff. I labored more abundantly than all of them. I did what you wanted done.
But was it for you?
I did the spiritual thing. And he said, you sure did. But one small
motive.
It really helped him out. But for you, not so much. because you didn't do it
out of love.
You didn't operate which is you didn't operate
with their best intentions.
Charity.
Yeah. He was operating.
Charity.
Yes. He said I was. Yeah.
I still haven't heard the word
charitably.
Charitably.
You didn't walk. You didn't operate charitably. Did you expect something back? Yeah, Were you wanted something? Were you doing it? Were you doing it with if then in mind? Yeah. Or were you doing it with no strings attached?
What if you are doing it with an if then condition, meaning you're hoping this knowledge you drop on somebody gets watered down the line or nourished down the line to the point that they get saved? You want them, but I guess you're wanting.
Yes, that's good. Yes, that's good. That's good.
Versus, oh, I did.
Yeah. I'll say this from a man who has operated in the flesh and done things with an if-then motive. You know when you're doing some things, yeah, expecting
something
in return.
Even if it's something like, I can't believe they didn't say nothing. Or just
so that's why knowledge puffs up, because it's focused on me, look at me and what I know, versus charity that says, hey, I want the best for you, and I'm offering this up. And even
right,
though it may cause conflicts with us, I'm willing to take a stand on the truth, because I know in the end it'll benefit you.
This is good. This is good for you. And listen, that's hard. That's hard because we still have that flesh in us that wants to be recognized, that wants to be compensated, that wants to be elevated. And that is part of the decrease. That's part of that being transformed that most of us don't like, is you getting off of you and more on him. Less of you, more of him. Right? That's hard. It's not easy. But back to 4, he is the father of circumcision, not just because they're circumcised, but if they walk in the steps of the faith that our father Abraham had, which he had yet being yet uncircumcised. So most important factor is not whether he was circumcised or not. It was the faith that he had, because he received the imputed righteousness because of his faith, not because of his circumcision. The circumcision was it was after the fact, and it was for him to it was a identifying factor for all those who would come after. If you want to walk in the same steps that I walk in, you have to be circumcised. If you, in the way we talk here, if you want to enter into the
worship and serving position, that's the first step. Look, that's the first step. Huh?
Get over yourself.
Okay, now. But he said, you circumcise him what? Wait a minute now. They don't know anything at 8 days old.
But you do.
But you do.
And it's more than just that one time event. It's
bringing them up.
Yeah.
Now, that is, you know, it's a verse in Timothy that says this, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nevertheless.
Definitely.
No. Never. Yeah, that's Romans. Nevertheless, she shall be saved.
If
she'll be saved in childbirth. If. Okay, Timothy, hold your hand there. This is just the principle is here. 1 Timothy. First Timothy
chapter 2.
First Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. Yes. 13. Let's go back. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in what?
Faith and charity.
Faith and charity and holiness with
sobriety.
What does that mean? Is that like where it talks about be not drunk, the wine will be filled with the
Spirit?
She shall be saved in childbearing. Who is she?
The woman.
It's not Eve. That's, now he's talking about the woman in general. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in what?
Faith.
Charity.
Holiness.
With sobriety.
Does that go back to the curse of Genesis 3 about the woman? That she'll
want
to reign over her husband, but that she'll be
sure
the role back to her original role.
What's her original role?
Reproduce.
Help me.
Yeah. Oh, he's over there. The original role was what? That's what a help me does. So. That's why she said she'll be saved in what? Childbearing.
Meaning she'll live on through the child. I don't get what means she'll be saved.
Now, look, he's talking to saved women.
I think functional salvation.
What kind of functional salvation? Was she helping him when they fail?
Yes.
She helped him fail.
How big of a help was she when they fail?
Was it
along these lines?
No.
Was it in faith and charity and holiness?
No.
Are you saying basically she can get back on track through childbirth because being part of the worship and serve of the family?
Thank you.
Like the right the right order. Back when
we that's exactly. If she has a chance now to
back on track,
but she gets back on track. The woman gets back on track by
childbearing,
by bringing up godly seed. That's the principle back here, where he says, if you want to do this, they don't know anything. You're the one with the information.
Right.
That's kind of, look, train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old,
But see, is it stuff like that, like when, you know, just the way most of the world, when you're like saved, when you hear saved, yeah.
you automatically
you're
think
it's like, it's like salvation. You're just like,
no,
no. What, like throw you off at first.
No, what, look at this. Look at Titus.
Well, I mean, when the Lord originally formed them, it was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue. And we're supposed to perpetuate.
What's first? The subduing? What's first? The
fruitful.
Huh?
Fruitful.
What's first? The replenishing? The subduing?
You have to replenish first, don't you? No, subdue.
What is it? You just quoted the verse. Be fruitful, multiply.
Replenish.
Be fruitful, multiply, replenish.
Subdue.
Dominion. Okay, what's first? Fruitful?
Multiply.
Replenish with what?
God's
some name. More rascals?
Image bearer.
Okay. Now, what else? Titus. Chapter 2. Verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's getting them back to, that's when he talks about in Timothy, getting them back to that position. All right, one more. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 11. One more. Back up. Verse 9. 1 Timothy 5:9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation. Look, these are saved women. Damnation doesn't mean they're going to hell. You got to stay with the terminology. It's a practical, like we were saying, it's a practical condemnation because they're not walking in the faith.
That's where Paul would say you've fallen from grace.
You're failing grace. You can't, when you fall from it by trying to be saved by works,
gotcha.
You fail it by not appropriating it to your life and letting Christ work through you and out. Now, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, what is their first faith as a widow? In the previous verses, he said, a widow indeed is desolate and trusteth in God. Mm-hmm. Well, look, if you're a widow and you have not committed to trusting in God, what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. He just told you, when they begin to wax wanton against Christ,
Mary.
They will what?
So they're not keeping their eyes on him. They're not being as Paul would be.
That's why he said this. Don't bring them in if they're under 60.
Loop them around.
Huh? Verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have all, or some are already turned aside after Satan.
The flesh.
That's if you're not working with him.
Working against him.
Okay. Now you could be the, what is it? The God's son and the devil's servant. But that's what he says. This is what I want them to do, is to marry, bear children, guide the house. Right back to that principle. Because when she does that, guess what? She will what? She can save herself. Save herself from what?
Being functionally dead as a servant of the Lord.
Yes. That's what. How many, well, we won't get into that one. There's, I'll just say this. There's a lot of widows, probably, women, men, husbands, wives, who are functionally dead. A lot. I'll tell you something else. They go to church on Sunday, too. And Wednesday, because it's not the outward manifestation or the outward demonstration, it's the inward situation that counts. It's not a lot of commitment to it's. It takes commitment, but it doesn't take a lot to go somewhere for 2 hours. To put on a happy face. It doesn't take a lot, does it?
Especially if in your mind it's the social club. Mm-hmm.
Who knows, you have other motives for going there.
Especially if you're gonna have a good time when you get there.
My monkey shoe.
Or you're gonna see something really.
Sure, there's a lot of diversions now that are not doctrinal.
Right, it's become a source of entertainment,
or
not edification.
You don't realize, because you don't realize the Spirit is in you already as a believer, so you think you get the Spirit by going in the building.
That's true. Yeah, think about this. Is how far off of the principle we've gotten is this. Is we come to a building to worship and serve for 2 hours, 3 hours, twice a week. But during the week,
couldn't tell the difference.
During the week, we don't. There's no deposit, no doctrine deposit. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
And if they do, it's the wrong one.
I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us.
Oh, well,
us's.
Well,
yeah. Yeah. What I'm saying. Look, it's personal. I'm saying, me included. Is how much time are we devoting to the transformation? To being transformed to the. How much time are we actually devoting to that? As opposed to waiting for Sunday, or waiting for Thursday, or waiting for Tuesday, or Wednesday, whatever day it is that's your day to fill up, so to speak.
I'm topping off every day.
See, that's not the intention. And anyway, we have to be really aware of that. And it gets down. It's an individual thing first, because you can't control him and he can't control you. It'd be great if you could be on the same page. It'd be great. But all the time, it's not like that. And it takes something extraordinary to keep you checked in. When I say checked in, to keep you on the transformation path, it takes something extraordinary to do that. And you have it. His word. The minute you get out of that, that trans turns to a, that transformation turns to a confirmation. That transformation to his image turns to a confirmation to this world. And you can tell. I'm not talking about you telling it in somebody else. I'm saying you can tell it in you. Well, maybe not y'all. I'm talking. So
I can have a wonderful time in the Word early in the morning, and I step into my office, and I get to the end of the day, and I'm like, whoa, I was walking in enemy territory all day, and I was right there with it on.
It's you know what? One thing that's good is when you have a self-awareness where you're able to, God's able to show you you, and then you can get back to where you need to be. Now, verse, where are we at? 13, we'll have to stop there. We didn't really, I thought we would get down farther than that, but so it's not to overload you. I think it's some of the foundational information. I think it's it adds to it. Mm-hmm. So we don't go real fast, but I like to just backtrack. So
no, you're not backtracking. You're giving some continuity, or not continuity, some
filling in the
application.
Yeah, some needed principle affirmation.
Yes.
So, but we'll pick up at 13 on the 5th. Yes. So, and try to get down through a few verses there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the information that we read. We pray that it would not just be for knowledge, but that the words might settle in our hearts and minds, and it might bring forth fruit that would abound to our account. We thank you for each member of the body represented here, Lord. Strengthen us according to our needs as we continue to read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.